Today the scripture reading comes from Ephesians 1, 15 through 17. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. I am still new here, so I'm just going to try this way today instead of standing behind the beautiful fruits. I don't think I can outdo their beauty. It's good to be here with you. My name is Tim, as most of you know by now, and thank you for allowing me to be here and serve you as your pastor. Today, I'm wearing a fancy-looking suit, not because it's Thanksgiving, but it turned out, hey, Thanksgiving Sunday, praise the Lord, with suit, I like it. But I actually attended first and second Korean ministry service today, and it was a joy and delight to be there and say hi and getting to know some of the new faces and many faces that I never met, and it was great. I really enjoyed the message and the whole worship and their passion for the Lord, and so, you know, whether we're EM or KM, we're all one in Christ, amen? So we're just doing this together. So it was a great, great blessing. If you're new with us or if you've been with us, we're continuing. We've been going through going through Paul's letter to the believers in a city called Ephesus. As Eliza read it for us today, I'm going to be camping in our passage in chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. So just to fill you in, last week, what we saw was Paul give praise to God, just praise to God, saying he has blessed us so much that he has not only chosen us and adopted us, but he also redeemed us and forgiven us, and he sealed that with the mark of the Holy Spirit. So I give thanks to God, and we see that, right? And now today in our passage, Paul begins with this word, for this reason, meaning what Paul is about to say, and we're going to actually go until next week. It was too much stuff, and I'm as I was going over, I decided to break it down. This is a part of prayer all the way to verse 23. Then we're going to be looking into until verse 17. Paul says, for this reason, what Paul is about to say is just basically in light of everything that he just said, that considering what he has done for us, thinking about what he has blessed us with, now he's about to say something. What does he say? He begins to say a prayer. Right? If you think about that, for some of us, we only pray when we need something. Right? As guilty as we may be, that's a lot of times that's true for us. Right? But Paul is saying, and if you think about it, Paul is really saying a prayer to people who he just said, you have everything, right? God has not only chosen you, blessed you with adoption and election and forgiveness and sealing of the Holy Spirit. You're blessed. You have everything in your spiritual life. And he says, now I'm beginning to pray, right? Ooh, I thought we pray when we need something. No, he's saying because we have so much, he begins to pray. Why? Sometimes there's like an imbalance understanding in a Christian life that, hey, if I'm really blessed, if I'm in Christ, if I have the gospel, hey, there's no need to pray. I have everything, right? But then there's another sense in which we say, hey, because he loves me, but then I need so much that we just constantly pray as if he didn't bless us at all, as if I need blessing upon blessing and continual blessing. Without these, I don't have any blessing in my life, right? So in light of that, John Stott, one of the great scholars in the 20th century, he said, the balance of Paul's praise and prayer is what we need for our healthy Christian life. On a daily basis, you and I, as Christian, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to remind ourselves of what blessing we have in Christ. We already have this much blessing, election, forgiveness of sins, Holy Spirit is in you. Have you thought about that? Right? He is with me everywhere and anywhere I go. I have that blessing. But at the same time, because he's with me, we don't necessarily ask for second blessing, but we ask and we pray so that we may fully know what it is like to be in Christ. What does that mean, Lord? That I am in you, that you are my God. And how do I fully know and experience that in my own walk with you? We have new life as a church, as a sons and daughters of God in Christ. And it comes with new language, and it comes with new expectations. Prayer is a means by which we may grow to use them. Let me give you a story. When I was in sixth grade, by the way, I grew up in Korea. I was one of the tallest kids in my elementary school. We have about 1,500 students. I was probably top 10 because think of me back in sixth grade. This was my height in sixth grade, and I stopped growing. That's sad. But I was super tall, right? And I was just always here, neck above most students. Right? I was just really tall, and I stopped growing. That's sad. Anyways, one day we had this sport called shirim, which means Korean wrestling. And this coach saw me. This dude is tall, right? He approached me. Hey, why don't you come out and try out for the team? I was like, okay. I was very submissive kid. I was like, okay. I didn't know what that was. Honestly, I didn't know what that was. And he just invited me. I went there for a tryout, and I was matched up with one of the shortest kids ever, right? I was like, really? I felt bad. There's no way, right? I'm gonna crush him. But as it turned out, blink of an eye, I didn't know what happened. I don't know. Still, I have no idea what happened. I was the one on the ground, destroyed by this kid, right? Really, he was really, really short and small guy, right? What happened? And all I remember is the coach was yelling at me during that fight. It's like a one-minute fight, right? One-minute match, right? Like, use your leg, use your muscle, use your body. Like, what does that mean? I don't know. My left leg? What do you want me to do with it, right? And then in a minute, he just destroyed me. What happened was, even though I was tall, even though I may have the body to crush him, but I didn't know how to use it, right? Everybody thought I would crush him, but I got destroyed. Sometimes that's us. As Christians and as a church, we may know the truth of the gospel. And I keep saying this, we know the election. We know the forgiveness of sins. We know what redemption is. We know what God has done for us. These are the beautiful things he has done. And yet, we may know them all in our head, in theory, but they may not be properly registered down in our heart. So when it comes to prayer, we don't know how to use it. So we just know these things, but practically, we're living without any of these. We're just left alone. So in order for the head knowledge, a wonderful gospel of what he has done for us to go down fully in our hearts, we need to pray to the Father God in Jesus' name with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I'd like to consider with you in our time together. I want to consider three things in our passage. First thing is the definition of prayer. Is it too small? It's okay. The people in our prayers and the priority of our prayer. I wanted to make it all three, but I couldn't think of any words. Definition of prayer, the people in our prayers, and the priority of our prayers. So let's start with the first one, the definition of prayer. Let's start with what prayer is, right? For most of us, I can guess that we all know what prayer is. And here's what I will tell you. In the most biblical sense, you ready? Prayer means talking to God, right? Everybody else does that. Non-Christians do that. In the most biblical sense, I can say this with confidence. Prayer means speaking to God, talking to God. Our God talks to us through the Word, through His Bible. He has spoken to us through the revelation of His Word. And now we respond to Him through our prayer. We talk to Him through our prayers, through our words. God has made himself known to us through his word. He took the initiative and let us know of his care and his love and that he is a heavenly father to us. And now we talk to God. But when we talk to God, get this, we don't talk to God as if we talk to an unknown, distant deity. As we've been considering the deities in Ephesus, like transactional religion. I have to please, I have to ask, I have to talk at the right time. Is the God in the good mood, right? I don't know about you, but growing up, sometimes when I talk to my dad, he's a loving father, but sometimes I have to pay attention. Is he in the good mood, right? Is he happy? All right, I'll ask for something then, right? If not, don't ask, right? But no, when we talk to our Heavenly Father according to the Bible, our God is the Heavenly Father who's ready to receive our prayers because he's a loving Father. And that sets a qualification for prayers. Who gets to talk to God? Who gets to talk to him? His children. Sons and daughters get to talk to him. Children don't talk to their parents so that they can be children again. They're already children. They talk because they're children, right? You can't be more children than you already are. In the same way, our prayers in themselves cannot earn, they cannot deserve, or cannot require God's blessing or love. We're using what we already have. We're using the identity we already have. That's what prayer is for believers. We need to be clear on that when it comes to what prayer is. We need to be clear on that when it comes to talking to God. Then consider this from the Bible. Some of the questions that we ask sometimes, just in our own self, right? Did God say, you have to clean up your life before you talk to him? Did God say that? No. Did God ever say in the Bible that if you didn't pray this past week, and something happened this week, so today something happened, so you have to now talk to God, and God goes, you didn't talk to me at all this past week. Now you need me. Sometimes we have the guilt, don't we? Like, oh, I didn't talk to him for the past month at all, and now something happened. Now I pray. I feel like I have to apologize first, right? Did God say that? How dare you talk to me after a month, right? Oh, now finals over, now you talk to me? Oh, busy season's over, now you open your Bible, huh? Did God say that in the Bible? No, it didn't. That's not who God is. It's a deity somehow, somewhere along in our journey, we created that God. That's not who our Father, Heavenly Father is, right? Another thing. Did God say, when you talk to him, you have to start with praise? Did God say, when you pray, when you talk to him, you have to start with repentance? Depending on your background, I grew up in a Presbyterian Reformed church. One of the things we learned growing up in our children's ministry was always start with repentance. Say sorry. Just be sorry. Just say sorry before you say anything. And it's like, okay, I'm sorry. That just led me to my mid-20s. I always, in the most urgent moment, right? I'm about to take finals. I'm about to take something. I'm so desperate. And now I go, God, I'm so sorry, but I need you right now, right? I need you. It may sound all different to you, right, from each person, but we all carry that, some kind of voice in our hearts. I have to do something in order to talk to him. That's not who our God is. You want to talk to me? Come. You need me? Come. I delight in you. I have the delight over you. Back in when I was in seminary, my program required me a total of 48-hour retreats, right? So I have to go 48-hour retreat each time before graduation. It was a solitude retreat, so I had to go on a retreat center by myself, stuck in a room. I can go outside, but I can take walk and all this, but I had to be basically by myself for 48 hours in meditation and in prayer. And this one particular retreat, it was a second retreat, my colleague designed a retreat for me based on my sharing about my life. And he assigned me to read just Psalm 139, which is most famously known as the phrase that goes, I am made wonderfully and fearfully, right? It's a wonderful passage. And somehow, I don't know, God informed him about it. I didn't like that passage growing up. I never liked that passage. I'm made wonderfully and fearfully. Yeah? No? I don't think so. Well, at least I don't feel like that. That's how I felt. And he assigned me to meditate on that for 48 hours, right? I wasn't happy, but he said, I'm pretty confident about this, Tim. Go for it. I'll be praying for you, man, right? If there's any emergency, call me. If not, just meditate that, right? And the reason I wasn't excited about it was because, and some of the things actually turned out as I was there meditating on that was some of the questions like this. God, if I'm really made wonderfully and fearfully, where were you when I was ostracized and bullied in elementary school for 3 years? When I felt alone and felt beat up in my life, at this point, where were you? I can't find you tracing back in me in third grade or fourth grade or even right now. That was like about 3 years ago, 4 years ago, I'm struggling financially. I can't see you. Where are you? If I'm really wonderfully and fearfully made by you, why do I have so many issues? I had an anger issue, right? I don't know if you can tell or not, but after I got discharged from Korean military, I had a lot of anger afterwards, and I had these issues, right? Why am I like this? Am I really wonderfully and fearfully made? I just continue to bring that question as I was reading and meditating on that passage. And then, as I was meditating, I came across this passage, which says, this is 139, it says, where shall I go from your spirit? The psalm is saying, just fill you in, it's saying, you're everywhere. It says, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. And this is the part that broke me. If I make my bed in Sheol, Sheol is an Old Testament language for hell. If I'm in hell, you're there. And then it was just, I never had this strong conviction and almost like a voice in my heart that just shattered me to down to the floor. And it almost felt like I was directly talking to me. He said, all these things you went through, I was there. Your most darkest place you ever been, I was right there. And I'm still here. And I was just broken down in tears on the floor and just praying. I didn't know what to say. But I just pray, Lord, you are here, and you are there, and you will be with me over there in the future as well. Until that point, I always try to compensate my bad with good. If I mess up, if I sin, you know, I just do devotional a little bit longer, and I spend 5 more minutes, or pray 10 minutes more, or just, you know, sing Christian song. I always compensate. I try to compensate myself with some things, right, to hide my bad. But God answered my prayers. How did he answer my prayers? Through his word. You know, most of us, when we pray with our eyes closed. But here's the thing. Brothers and sisters, when you pray, never, never pray with your Bible closed. Have your Bible open. Don't just talk to him. Let him talk to you. Let him answer you. Open yourself to God in light of what he has revealed himself to you. If not, we're going to create something that's not God. We're going to hear some voice that's not from God. But when we hear from God, when we read his word, when we are full of his word, as we speak to him, our words are shaped by his word. And we see his work in us, and he's speaking to us. We're going to see that. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you. Dwell in you. Let the word dwell in you. Make his home in you. Pray with your Bible open. Second, the people in our prayers. You know, Christian prayer isn't just for himself or for herself, but it needs to grow towards others. At some point, because we're God's children, our prayer needs to reflect the very character and heart of God the Father, which is to be selfless. Our prayer, at some point, will grow to be selfless towards others. Verse 15 and 16 says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Notice Paul says, I cannot cease to give thanks to God, not merely for success, not merely for ministry success or for some kind of accomplishment, but I cannot cease to give thanks to God for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And some of them Paul never met. That's the heart of mission. That's the heart of evangelism, isn't it? We pray sometimes for a lot of times pray for our belief, one another. Sometimes we also pray for the people we never met before, right? And I want you to see the direction of Paul's prayer. His prayer is towards others. I give thanks for you. I remember you. I pray for you. And this is prevalent in all of Paul's letters. Colossians, right? What else? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, all these letters. Paul always says, I pray for you. Corinthian church has so many issues. He cannot give thanks for them directly. So he says, I give thanks to God for what he did, right? So there's not much to say to be grateful for them because they were going through a lot of things and they were messing up with a lot of things. So Paul says, I give thanks to God. There's always something to be grateful and always to pray to God about something, right? Let me ask you this question. I want you to think about it. I want you to list some people in your mind. Who are the people in your prayers? When you pray, other than yourself, other than your business or school, your family, relatives, who else is in your prayer? Who do we pray for? You know, lately after I came to THMC, I really believe the Holy Spirit has been leading me to pray for every member every day. So sometimes it takes 5 minutes, sometimes 10 minutes just to have a list of people's name, and I just go through prayers and I pray. And this is something I've never experienced before, but as I've been praying, one of the things that's been clear in my heart is I love you guys. I grow to love the people here. I never had this experience before, but not because I'm pastor here, right? You can consider this as a job, right? But at one point, I realized, oh, I really, really love these people of God. And if you notice, I've been hugging you, and I see you, and I smile, and I hug. I'll be honest with you, I'm not a hugger, right? And my wife was here a couple of weeks ago, and she's like, you're hugging everybody. Like, yeah. You never hug anyone. Yeah, I don't know. Were you trying? No. I actually like that. I like hugging. I want to hug them. And you were like smiley the whole time. Were you trying? Like, are you extra tired? Because I'm introverted. She knows that after certain events, I just come home dead. Like, I'm so tired, right? Like, no. This is great. I love these people. I like it. Right? Oh, God is doing something in your heart. That's the power of when we pray for one another, when we lift up one another in prayer. If you never try it, I really want to invite you to lift up others in your prayers, right? Not just your family, of course, not just your wife, not just your husband, not just yourself, but pray for one another, right? Begin to pray for someone. If you don't have any information about, I don't know what Young is going through, but it's okay, just lift up Young. Lift up Justin. I pray for Justin. Lord, I pray for Steve. Lord, I pray for this person. Lord, I pray that you be with them. And that's what it means to put others' interest above yours. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. You see, this is reflecting the character and heart of our God, the Father, being selfless. And when we do that, there's a power in it. One of the greatest acts of love and putting others above your interest. And what I've really come to realize at this time is not just buying someone a gift or good stuff or a meal. These are important, right? We love buying things and a meal. And this is all important. But one of the greatest acts of love is actually to ask God to bless that person. You know why? Because when we buy something, when we do something, when we serve, oh yeah, these are great things that we're able to do in a human way. But when we lift up somebody in our prayer, we're basically asking God, not a human, God of the universe, God who forgave us, God who saved us, we're asking God to bless this person. What better blessing can we do? Can we give to anyone? We're asking God to do it. And when you pray for others, see, your heart is going to experience the greater love because you're reflecting and you're living out the very heart of God the Father, right? But when we don't pray for other people, when we always are stuck in my own prayer, praying for me, praying for my wife, praying for my daughter, just praying for my immediate families and just myself all the time, at one point we're going to see that our heart is not inclined, not only with God, but also with that person or with the community. That's why it's so important we pray for one another, not just for the sake of others, but for the sake of your own soul. We thrive most when we live in proximity with our God the Father. When we reflect the character of God, that's when we thrive. That's our soul thrives. But if you pay attention to Paul's words, it sounds like Paul's only praying for the believers, right? A lot of times, isn't that what Christians get? Like, you guys only live in church. You only pray for one another, right? What about people struggling outside? Of course we pray for those people. Of course we pray for non-believers. But it has to start in the church. Remember Jesus' words? He said, let the world see who I am and my love and your love through how you love one another. If we don't start praying for one another, if we're not building up a church who prays for one another, we cannot reach out to others. It has to start within the body of Christ, and it has to go out. If we don't have anything, we don't have the ground here of prayer, then we cannot reach. It has to start here, lifting one another up in our prayers. So we use the privilege of being God's children and talk to God through prayer. So, well, what do we pray for then? What should be the priority? That's the last one I want to consider with you. What should be the priority? Simply, our priority should be, when we pray, is to know God better. We should pray to know God better. 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you his spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. Notice Paul doesn't simply pray that we may have the knowledge about God. Notice that Paul says we may have the knowledge of God, right? It sounds like a wordplay, but it's not. J.I. Packer, one of the greatest theologians in probably modern church history, he wrote a really helpful distinction between knowing of God and knowing about God. Let's start with knowing about God. Knowing about God, having the knowledge of God, you don't have to be a believer. There are agnostics, there are atheistic scholars out there who know more about the Bible than I do. This is my confession. They know so much more about the Bible, Greco-Roman society, Hebrew, Greek. They open the original language and they just read it all through. They're not a believer. You can know about God. You don't have to be a believer. You just heap a set of information. You know, but you don't. Those things don't impact you, don't change you, right? But to have knowledge of God, there must be two things to happen, according to J.I. Packer. First, you must be open up to God. You have to open up to God. And second, God must be open up to you. Two things happen. Two things have to happen all at the same time. It's like a human relationship. Young, you're right in front of me. Sorry, I'm putting you on the spot. Not too bad. Let's say, if I go around and ask other people about Brother Young, hey, what is he like, and what's he like, and, you know, tell me about him, I can probably get a good information about Young, right? But I will never know who he is like, truly, truly, until I talk to him, right? I have to go up, Young, I would like to get to know you. I really do. And we start talking. That's when I will get to know him, and I will have the knowledge of him. But here's the deal. When I try, Young has to graciously open up to me too. If he doesn't give any information about himself or of himself, there's no way I'll get it. I'll ask continuously. If he doesn't open to me, no way it'll work, right? And that's what happened when we are in Christ. So for that reason, Packard, he says that every believer has already received double grace when you're in Christ. Not just one grace, double grace. Why? Because God has to open to you, and if not, you will never know him. And you have to open to him, and otherwise you will never know him, right? Two things have to happen. And God graciously not only opened to you, and he also enabled you to open up to him. He did that for us. The fact that you came to Christ, the fact that on this beautiful, nice, is it nice weather outside? I like the weather outside. On this day, you can do a whole lot of other things. Why are you here? Right? I'm surprised we're here sometimes, right? Because the other day I went to a cafe on a Sunday morning to just get coffee before church, and I looked at people sitting at the cafe, and I thought, whew. And I told my wife, you know, I shouldn't be saying this, but look at them. They're having fun. My wife was like, okay, let's go, Pastor. Like, all right, okay. The fact that we are here, opening our hearts to God, singing to God, celebrating Thanksgiving, giving our stuff to God, giving our resources to God, more than anything, give our time to God. How does that happen? Because He opened to us and He made us open to Him. It's the double grace that we have received from Him. So then how do we use it? How do we use the double grace we have that's available in Christ? In other words, how can we grow deeper in our prayer? And how can we grow deeper in our thanksgiving? There's only way. There's only one way. And the way is to be honest with God in our prayer. Bring your true, true heart to God in prayer. In other words, be vulnerable with Him. Be honest with Him. Open your heart to Him. When you're open and honest about where you are with God, where you are in life, when you grow, that's when you grow deeper with Him. I'll be vulnerable with you this time. One of the biggest temptations in my life when it comes to spiritual things or physical things has been a sin of pornography. Later, I learned that I'm not that special according to statistics, but you know, when it's your sin and when it's your kind of sickness, it's, you know, it's very special. I struggled for such a long time. At one point, I thought there's no remedy to this. I will never be free from this. And of course, it lingered to my marriage, in my first year in my marriage. And I was struggling with it. I failed again. And one day, as I was continuing to pray and talking to God about it, it was clear I had to bring it up to my wife. As I was repenting, I also had to apologize and also ask for help. So I asked my wife, hey, can we talk? And yeah. What I'm about to say might make you find me disgusting, but I'm really bringing this. I want to be honest with you. And I struggle with pornography. And of course, when I share this, my wife didn't know what to say. But as she sat with me and she said, hey, thank you for sharing with me. It must have been hard for you, because she knows me. She knows my personality. And she said, let's continue to talk about this. Let's continue to process this. Let's continue to bring it up to God, but also let's ask for help, you know, like to see a therapist and spiritual direction, all these things we can get. Let's do this. And it didn't go away overnight. Of course, it lingered again and again, right? I failed again and again. But as we process and as I continue to be vulnerable and open about my sin, my failures with my wife, in the end, it not only freed me from that sin and temptation of the strong, strong temptation of pornography, it actually deepened our marriage to a point that there's nothing really I can't share with my wife anymore. I can share everything with my wife. There's a power in that. You know, initially, I just wanted to fix my problems. And then later, I told her, you know, it's like a testimony. Sometimes we hear, like, I had all these issues, and now I'm okay. Don't worry. And sometimes, isn't that what we do with God? God, I'm struggling with this. God, I can't trust you in my life right now. God, I don't have faith in you right now. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're doing. But don't worry, I'll fix myself. I'll see you later. Okay, just sit there. Don't do anything, right? And I'll talk to you later. And sometimes, because we have that tendency, sometimes we created God in that way. We hear things like, God is telling us, go fix yourself. And then come back to me. That's not who God is. And that's not who you are. God made us to thrive when we live in proximity with Him. When we are vulnerable with Him, that's when we grow deeper in our relationship with Him. Whatever you struggle in life won't go away overnight. I know that. And the Bible says that, confirms that, right? Abraham, David, all these people struggle with the same thing for a long time. We all struggle. We all had that struggle. But when we are vulnerable with Him, once again, in that we grow to have the strength to face the temptation, to face the frustration, and face the fears that we have with God. Because we will know that He is here with me. He was there with me. And He will be with me in the future. And that's my God. So I can pray. So I can talk to Him. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you with this deeper understanding of prayer. Let's not take it just in theory. Another thing that I know, okay, yeah, I know what prayer, you know what prayer is, right? Let's not quiz each other. But let's go and pray deeper with God. Yeah? Let's talk to Him. Where do we start? How about now? How about we talk to God right now? I just want to give you some time. Talk to Him. Bring your heart. Be vulnerable with Him. Remember this with your Bible open. Who is your Father? Who is your God? Not a deity. Not an aggressive, abusive Father who loves you, who knows you, saw the worst of you, still chose to be your Father. Wherever you are, He will come and find you. That's your God. And He delights in you when you talk to Him. Doesn't matter how long you didn't pray. Right now, let's go. Just for a minute or so, or 2 minutes, let's be vulnerable. Bring yourself to God and ask the Lord, Lord, here I am. Lord, here I am. I love this quote. One time my seminary professor said, prayer is not a place to be good, but to be honest. Lord, here I am. Bring my tired body, bring my frustrated body, exhausted soul, and I come to You, Lord. If this message, if God has blessed your heart in any way, talk to Him. That's the only takeaway. But if through this message you feel somehow discouraged, you know, they say, He says that when you be vulnerable, when you are vulnerable with Him, you need to grow deeper, but I'm vulnerable with Him, I don't feel like I'm growing. Please don't beat yourself up. But bring that to God. Lord, why do I feel this way? Lord, I open to You. I open my frustration to You. Bring my worries to You. So let's pray. Father, we open ourselves to You. And Lord, we give thanks to You, for You have so graciously opened Yourself up to us. I pray for my brothers and sisters here at THMC that You will gently reveal Your love, Your compassion towards them. How You know them. How You love them, how You're present in their lives, then they're never alone. that they're never abandoned. But you hold us firm. Help us to be honest with you in our lives. So that we may grow deeper in our walk with you, Lord.